Thank you and Dad.
Thank you, Brother Randy. I didn't get to see who it was that was singing with the ladies. Was that Kelsey girl? Well, God bless you, Kelsey. I'll tell you what. Somebody mentioned the other day, said, you have so many good singers and good music program in your church. We start them young. Amen? Well, that was fantastic. You know what I love about our kids, and we're talking about the greater percentage of them. Not only are they sweet Christian kids, but you know when they go to school, many of them are outstanding students. Now, when I was a kid in school, I was an outstanding student. I was outstanding in Wheatfield. And that's about as close as I got to be an outstanding student. But you know, we're blessed with great kids here at Bible Baptist. And all the folks said, amen. Amen. We love every one of them. And we rejoice in them being part of us. Turn with me tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. And to know, excuse me, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And remember, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we thank you again tonight for the privilege of being back in your house and for the joy of seeing the souls saved this morning and seeing the victories that have been won. We don't even really know, Father, how to tell you how much we love you for that. To have the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And to see lives change, not only for the lost, but seeing the Christians renewing their faith and their determination to be better for you than ever before. And we pray tonight as we study together, may our hearts be open. And may we let into our soul those things which will make us the great soldiers that we want to be for you. Again, we thank you for the visitors that you've sent our way today and tonight. We ask that they might have been blessed by being with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trevor, would you come up here and see your preacher for a minute? I want you up here. You're wondering what I'm going to do. God bless you.
Thank you.
You don't know how much we enjoy having you here at Bible Baptist Church. You and your lovely wife, Emily, and the one that's on the way to come to be part of us. And we want you to know you've just blessed our heart by you coming and worshiping with us. Now, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to show you what I'm going to preach on tonight. Friendliness. And you sure are cute when you're embarrassed. That was good for him, wasn't it, Emily? You said nothing bothers you. Did that bother you? Did you think I was ever going to turn loose of your hand? No. Isn't it sad that so many times when you're on vacation or happen to be out of town and you attend church and you come into a church and expecting at least somebody to recognize that you're there. And you look for somebody who's glad you are there. And yet so many times people come to the house of the Lord and no one ever shows love and appreciation to somebody they've never seen before. I think sometimes Mrs. Chick and I have, and we're a little bit ornery, her more than me, but I think sometimes when Mrs. Chick and I go on vacation or have to be out of this part of the country, we go to church, and sometimes we walk in, and it's just kind of like walking into a deep freeze. The people are all sitting there, and nobody gives a sanctimonious grunt, you know. They're just sitting there and looking straight ahead as if they're frozen in the pew. And Mrs. Chick say, "Well, has anybody shook your hand yet?" And I said, "No." "Did anybody shake your hand?" "No." I said, "Then we need to do something about it." You say, "You don't really, do you, Brother Chick? How many think I really do something about it?" "Yes, sir. I go around and start shaking people's hand." And I said, "We're glad to see you here this morning. God bless you." And I said, "Are you a visitor in services this morning?" "Oh, no, we've been a member of this congregation for 25 years. "Well, anyway, I'm glad you're here today." And we just split up and go and shake hands. And you know, sometimes their faces turn a little bit red. And I never will forget, we were in one congregation on our vacation, and we'd never been to the church before. And as we got ready to leave that morning, by the way, it was a church down in Florida. As we got ready to leave that morning, one of the men came up and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Sir, I know you're Dr. Chick from Oklahoma, but I think you gave our church, our congregation, a wake-up notice." And I said, "You know, that's what I was hoping to do. Because if there's any place in the world that people, regardless of who they are, what kind of clothes they wear, how much money they have, how educated they are, how poor they are, when somebody walks into God's house, there ought to be a warmth, a friendliness, a concern, and a demonstration of having Jesus Christ in our hearts." And one of the things that I want to instill in our congregation, and you've been so good about this, you're good about not just coming in and sitting down on a pew, but you go and shake hands and you say, "Well, Pastor, sometimes our church is so big, I just don't really know everybody." That's all right. If you don't know who they are, it's time to find out who they are. Amen? And first of all, if they don't know who you are, they should know who you are. And so this is what I want to talk about tonight. Last Sunday night, we talked about creating a good atmosphere in the house of the Lord. And we started with the fact that you and I that are saved, we're the ones that create the mood. And I call us the mood makers. And if our church is going to progress, it ought to have a heart's desire of every believer to make the Lord's church an experience that others have never had before. I like what one of our visitors said to me the other Sunday. I think it was Easter Sunday morning. And they said, "We've never been in a church so friendly." You know, I take that as a compliment. But I take it more than a compliment. I take it as a fact that our church wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the scripture that Jesus said, "I will in no wise cast them out who will come unto me." And I want people to know that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ and that there's a warmth in this church and not something superficial. Not just, "Well, I'll go shake somebody's hand because the preacher says I ought to do it." But I hope it comes to the place in each of our lives that we do it because we love folks. I think it's an old television commercial that they used to have, and some of you might remember it. Some of you might be old enough to remember. They had a furniture store down in Oklahoma, and it was in Oklahoma City, and it was called Jude and Jody's. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. And you know what they used to say on every one of their commercials? At the close, they would say, "We love folks." And I think they loved them because they were selling them furniture. But I want them to know, want people to know tonight, and I want us to make it possible for them to know that we're not trying to sell them furniture. We're telling them the truth. We love you. We love you. I'm training our children, or I'm having a part in training the children of our church. And I've got them pretty well trained now. And I always ask them, "Who loves you the most?" And they'll point their fingers toward heaven and they'll say, "Jesus loves me the most." And then I say, "Who loves you secondly the most?" And they say, "Brother Chick loves us." This past week, we have a new little girl that's moved in next door to us, and oh, she's already stolen Brother and Mrs. Chick's heart. And she already calls us Grandpa and Grandma. And she wants to help. And when I'm working on something, she'll come in and she'll say, "Here, let me help you." And you can't tell her no because she won't listen to no. And I was working on a flashlight, you know, getting it ready, one of these big lanterns, getting it ready to take down into the storm cellar. And she said, "Pastor Chick, I can help you fix that." She's 6 years old. She took Trevor, she took it out of my hands, and she said, "Let me work with it just a minute." She's brilliant. But one thing I love about her, I said, "Well, who do you know that loves you the most?" "Oh," she said, "I already know that." She said, "Jesus loves me the most." And I said, "I guess Grandpa and Grandma Chick are going to love you the second most." She said, "That'll be all right." You see, we can learn from children. And sometimes we get so caught up in our lives where we get so busy and trying to take care of things, and a lot of the things that we try to take care of are not going to work anyway. Amen? It's kind of like my body. Everything that works hurts, and that which doesn't work doesn't work. And so I don't worry about things like that. I just keep on keeping on. And you know, we need to be concerned not only about the atmosphere in the congregation here, and this is the Lord's church, amen, not Brother Chick's church. This is the Lord's church, and we want to do each and everything we can to make it a grand experience for both the saved and the lost when they come to see us. Now, remember this. In our congregation, we have many friends. About everybody we know shakes your hand and gives you a sweet smile and shares a blessing with you or a prayer request sometimes. And we're bonded together, and the elasticity, if you please, spreads each time we get a new family. That's why I wanted to get Trevor up here tonight. I just wanted to embarrass him, first of all, most of all. But I wanted him to know that we really do love him and Emily. I'm thankful that God sent this fine young couple our direction. And they're a blessing to us. And if you haven't got to know them, you need to get to know them. They'll bless your heart. They'll bless your heart. But we have friends. But did you ever stop to think about how many people out there that don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have no one? No one at all to love them. No one at all that will show friendliness to them. In the hubbub of our world, people are so busy trying to survive that the old-fashioned neighborhood closeness is not there anymore. And so if we don't love them and encourage them my brothers and sisters in Christ, who is going to love them and be concerned about them? And I find out that the mood maker of friendliness is something that we cannot exist without in the place that God's given us to worship. Now let's think for a minute about this. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 24, the writer says something. It's not a great long verse, but it sure makes sense. And he said in Proverbs 18, 24, a man that hath friends must show himself what? Friendly. If we're going to have friends, you can't just come in and sit down and fold your arms and sit there like a wooden Indian, if you please. We need to have an open heart and a loving spirit about us. And to be friendly, you say, well, if somebody doesn't come shake my hand, I think that's sad. Well, don't feel like it's sad. Get up and go shake somebody's hand. You know? And if you look for something that's not going to be right, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that which is not right. And invariably, with all the love and the sweetness and the sweet spirit we have in our congregation, there's always going to be some that are going to be holding back and not demonstrating what's in their heart. Or maybe they are demonstrating what's in their heart. But if you're saved, there ought to be a warmth, as we found this morning. There ought to be that fuzzy feeling of, thank God I'm saved. And if it's not there, it needs to be changed. And so the writer of Proverbs says, for a man to have friends, he himself must be what? Friendly. Friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. This verse was written a few millenniums before Christ ever came into being. But what you have to remember, Christ has always been. And God has always been. And God has always been friendly to mankind. And if you don't believe it, if you could talk to Adam and Eve today, they would tell you that our Heavenly Father, God set them up in the most perfect atmosphere anybody could ever be placed in. And they had everything they needed and everything they wanted. And still, they didn't show back that love that they should have shown. God is that one which is our, that loves us. One that sticketh closer than a brother, than a sister. We find that God loves us. You say, Brother Chick, you're kind of getting soft, aren't you? Melancholy. That's a good word. And the first time somebody told me that I was melancholy, I thought to myself, I like that word. And then I heard him tell somebody, he said, you know what I just told a preacher? That he was melancholy. Has a head like a melon and a face like a collie. But that's not what it means. That's not what it means. There ought to be a love in our hearts. There ought to be a friendliness in our hearts. Because why? Because when we were lost and on the road to hell, when there was no hope whatsoever of us ever existing in heaven for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ came, went to the cross, died on the cross for our sins, took the nail scars, the nails in his hand, the thorn crown on his head, and his beard tore from his face, and they spat upon him. And he poured out his blood because he loved us. I think that's a perfect picture of friendliness. What the Apostle Paul said later was, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when I begin to examine my own life and my own heart, and I begin to look into my own soul, I can't find anything in me, preacher chick, that's worthy of that friendliness and that love that God demonstrated for me on Calvary and then the resurrection. And so tonight I want us to realize that not only God has saved us, but He's your friend if you've been saved. I like that old hymn we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And if you know Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, you know the words of that old song are true. He's there to bear our sorrows. He's there to bear our griefs. He's there to encourage us when we need encouraged. And that's what friendship's all about, to love our friends and to encourage our friends. And the Bible says to pray one for another and lift each other up in holy hands, otherwise that we might be concerned about what's going on in our brothers and sisters' life. Sometimes our brothers and sisters get out of fellowship with God and they begin to fall to the wayside. And instead of trying to help them and get them back into where they need to be, back into the sheepfold, we just let them drift. Did you ever stop to think that if somebody would have gone to that individual and told him, "We love you," you say, "Well, they might have been out of God's will." Well, they can't hate you for loving them, can they? And if they do, then the ball's in their court. Then they have to answer to God for you loving them. And so most of the time, I find out when that's happened, it's because they're not failing the friendliness and the congeniality that we ought to show to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, did you feel like I liked you? Kind of embarrassed you a little, didn't it? You say, "Oh, nothing bothers me. That's one thing I love about our troops." He's in the military, and he said, "Nothing bothers me, Pastor." But that made you nervous, didn't it? Yeah, a little bit. Emily, keep your eye on the kid. Sure. Sure. And you know what? When somebody holds their hand and pumps it, brother, "Boy, we're glad to have you in services today," they think, "This guy's out of his tree. What's going on here? Why is this guy so friendly?" And you see, the reason is, out in the world, nobody cares, but in God's house, every Christian ought to care. And we ought to be concerned. Now, the second thought tonight that we need in our lives is enthusiasm. That's a magnificent word. Enthusiasm. Like I say, I'm an older generation person. And I can remember when they used to have the little puppy that went around, and his name was Droopy. How many remember Droopy, the little dog? And he'd walk around, and his jaws were hanging low, and he walked around, and he looked like he might be a zombie. And he'd walk around, and something would happen. But at the end of the cartoon, everything they did, he'd end up, and he'd say, "I'm happy." And then he'd explode. If you and I are not going to be enthusiastical about having Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, if you and I are not going to be the light of the world as Jesus said we ought to be, because you see, He's the headlight, that's a good word. And I guess we ought to be the running lights. But He's the one we need to exalt. We hear this scripture all the time. If I be lifted up, I'll do what? I'll draw all men into me. And so we know that if we're not going to be excited about what God's doing in our church and in the Christian faith, if we're not excited about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then who is? Whether we like to admit it or not, out there in that world, that's a dark, dismal world. I have people stop me all the time in stores and different places, and they share their burdens with me. And I've been here in Enid for nearly 50 years, and they share their burdens, and they said, "Brother Chick, would you pray for this or that?" And I don't care where we're at, whether we're in Wally World or whether we're at a restaurant, and they come and they ask for prayer. You know what we do? We stop and we pray. You say, "Oh, I could never do that." If you're a child of the King, you can. You know, the Bible says, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." And so if we can take these people and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in prayer, let those burdens that they have be cast on Him. I can't fix their problems, but God can. I might not be able to resolve their problem, but God can. And sometimes the problems that the people have out there in this world, sometimes we just throw up our hands and we say, "Well, I don't even know where to start with this situation. I don't even know how to deal with this thing." Listen, there's many times in my life as a Christian and as a pastor that I've had people bring problems to me, and it broke my heart to see what had happened in their life. And sometimes when we got on our knees together, I would have to pray, "Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this." But God, You're ours, and we love You. And we belong to You. And God, we know that You can do anything but fail. And Lord, we place this knotted burden in Your hands. So many of the lost today have written themselves off as hopeless. Drugs and alcohol and all the other immorality and all the things that are going on in the world today, they've got the human race at the lowest tide they've ever been. They're seeking, folks. They're seeking something that will do more than just give them pleasure. And you know, sin only brings pleasure for a season. And sin, when you first go into it, it might be exciting, but when you begin to think about it, as it begins to move through your life, it becomes a cancer that destroys. And what's their real problem? Well, because they're using drugs, or no, because they're on alcohol, or because they're full of immorality, or they're this or that, or all these things. You know what their real problem is? They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need someone that they can turn to. They need brothers and sisters in Christ that will lift them up in prayer and not find fault with them. They need people who are concerned about them to help them by the grace of God to resolve the problems that they face out there in the world. And my friends, it's out there. Somebody told me this evening that one of the adults told me this evening, I can't remember who it was, but they said one of the children that came forward today, one of his little cousins or one of the children that died in the tornado in Woodward. I don't remember who told me that, but somebody told me that this evening. And he was at the altar today. You know what? He's concerned about his cousin. He's concerned about his family. Folks, we need to be enthused to pursue the lost. We ought to be happy and not look like groupie. We ought not to walk around with our face froze in a frown. If you find somebody that doesn't have a smile on their face, give them one of yours. That's an old saying, but it's so true. And if we'd adopt that in the Christian faith, if we'd show our enthusiasm of what God's done for us, I never can, or nor will I ever be able to pay the Lord back for all the good and wonderful things He's done for me. But you know what? I can be caught trying. I can be enthusiastic about the God I serve. You say, but Brother Chick, nobody knows the troubles I see. Nobody knows but Jesus and me. And that's plenty, friends. Christ knows. I might not be able to understand, but I can be enthused and I can say, we've got God. And if you have Christ, you have what? Everything. And if you don't have Christ, you have what? Nothing. And so we need to be enthusiastical about service of the Lord. Listen to some of these scriptures. And these came from my heart, but they came from God's Word. Psalms 122, 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you please, this is our Frady Hole. When the tornadoes of life attacked us, we can come here and we can find safety for our soul. And we can find that which protects our lives. Listen to this, Philippians 3:14. And this is an enthusiastical verse, if there ever was one. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't sitting on the bench of do nothing. He was a progressive Christian. He said, I'm pressing towards that mark. What was the mark, Brother Chick? Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art what? With me. Or whether it would be the rapture. He said, I'm going to keep on serving. When failure seems to be your lot, we ought to be enthusiastical and say, well, I'm having some problems, but by the grace of God, we shall overcome. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have to have enthusiasm. And then as we close this evening, I want us to look at Colossians chapter 3. And I've been reading these to you, but tonight I want you to follow along with me in your Bible, because this book of Colossians, man, this was written to a church. It's like a Bible Baptist church. Enid, Oklahoma. This was the church at Colossae. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ. What does that mean? If you've accepted Christ, what does he do? He says, seek those things which are above. Now you say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. We have needs here on this earth. Yes. And I remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. Then what's going to happen? Then all the things we need will be added to us. Now, sometimes we think our wants are our needs, and they're really not. And sometimes we get our wants and we wish we never got them. Huh? Remember me telling you the story of being in the Philippines and back in the jungles, and they had fixed food for us, the natives had, and they had their bones in their ears, and they were really, Bob, I think you was with us, and they were some wild-looking folk, and we got back there, and you said, what did you do? I prayed a lot. And these big old bolos stuck in their sash. I told everybody when we went in, two things you can eat, rice, bananas, but not rice cakes. Right, Bob? Rice cakes are not good in the jungle. Uh-huh. And so naturally, the pastor got everybody squared away. It was all men that went back into the jungles. And I looked at their deal, and they brought me a pie pan that wasn't really one. It was one of those where you buy Mrs. Wright's pie, and it's a piece of aluminum foil. But that's the only plate they had, and so I was the visiting preacher, so they gave it to me. Now, I don't know what everything on it was, and I'm not talking about food. I didn't see any critters crawling around, so I thought, well, I'll use it, because they brought it to me because it was one of their most valuable things they had. And, you know, I looked at the bananas, and, oh, they're always good. And I looked at the pineapple, and the pineapple grows wild down there. And oh, that was good. And I looked at the rice, and I like rice. And so I took some, but there was a little pot cooking on the open flame. And I thought to myself, I want that. And so I took my fingers like everybody else, and I picked one of those up, and I put it on my plate, and I put it in my mouth, and I said, Lord, I got what I wanted. Now, how do I get rid of it? Because, I mean, that thing, whatever it was, and I never did find out, and I asked the missionary, I said, what was that? He said, you don't want to know. And that thing began to grow. Have you ever got something in your mouth that you'd like to say, excuse me, spit it out? But you don't do that when you're in the jungle and you're a stranger and they've given you the best they had. And finally, I got it down. And I said, Lord, let it stay there. You see, I got what I wanted, but not what I needed. Listen to what he said. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then here we go, verse 2. Set your affections on things above. You said, but don't you think we ought to have some good things? You set your affection on things above, and you'll have good things here on this earth, and not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life? And what are we? We're His joint heirs. He is our life. All right? Shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You see? God loves us. But God wants us to be friendly to an unfriendly world. You say, well, should we participate in their sin? Absolutely not. We're to love their soul, but not their sin. And all the people said, amen. Amen. We love them. Hey, man, I love you. And thank you for the offer. But you know, I'm a born-again Christian. And this is not what Christians do. We love them, their soul, but not their sin. And so, we serve with enthusiasm. Not something superficial. Yeah. Not something that's just put on. Brother, I can tell you in a minute when somebody's trying to fool me. I like real love. Do you think I was just trying to fool you tonight, Trevor? No. You really believe that I love you and Emily, don't you? Yeah. You're precious. And Henri. Yeah. You're part of us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. Tom and Mary over here know I love them. Brother Greg knows I love him. Tony over here knows we love him. Judy knows I give her fits, but she knows I love her. I love Thomas Smith. That's a good Irish name. Tom knows that. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Chick? I'm trying to say this, that we set the mood of how great our church is going to be. We're the mood setters. We're the ones who set the friendliness. And you and I that are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the ones that create enthusiasm. I'm excited about our church. I'm excited that this church belongs to Christ, but I'm glad I get to be part of it. I'm glad that we have a congregation that's warm and friendly. And by far the great majority of our people, when a visitor comes in, they get many handshakes. I'm thankful for that. But we can still improve. You see, I want to be more like the Master. In all of my work that I do, I want to be more like Him. You say, well, you'll never reach that point, brother.